Okay, let's get started. We're going to find ourselves today at the fifth installment of this series on prophecy. We will be concluding this series today, at least for now. And I say for now because I really named this series wrong. I should have named it something along the line of the overview of Revelation or something like that, because this has been an overview of the book of Revelation rather than prophecy overall. And so I'm going to finish that review today and conclude this series, but I have plans on bringing other series, you know, later on that tackle other prophetic books, and we'll try to tie Daniel in with Revelation and Ezekiel and some of the other prophetic books. And even in the course of those messages, you know, we'll be back to Revelation, I'm sure, from time to time, and we'll have a chance to look at some of the things that we've even looked at through this series on maybe a deeper level. But do remember that this series, the purpose for this series, was born out of a desire to follow up on our last series, which is what occurs after death. And in that, we saw that what occurs after death is a resurrection, several resurrections, and the resurrection that we look to and hope for is the one that occurs at the time of our Messiah's second coming. So it was fitting to look at the events then that would surround that time. But today we're going to address the last three of the questions that I posed early on. What are the two witnesses? What is the beast power? What is the mark of the beast in 666? Now, every other week, I've started with a review of the three reasons why we study prophecy. So, to be consistent, let's look at them again before we start. You should know these by now, you know, so you can say them with me if you want. And if anybody says, vigilant, it ain't funny. Well, I guess it is kind of funny, but don't do it anyway. All right. The three reasons to study prophecy. It keeps you vigilant. You see God's faithfulness and you recognize His sovereignty, and it prompts you to godly conduct. Now, keeping these in mind has helped me to get the spiritual value out of prophecy. And I hope that by me repeating them over and over that they're sticking with you as well. And by the way, this is not my list. I got this from a minister some time ago. I don't remember who he was. I don't even remember if this was exactly how he phrased them. So, I don't know. Maybe it is vigilant. Anyway, let's get to our remaining questions. First one, what are the two witnesses? In Revelation chapter 11, we read about the exploits of two prophets that essentially will complete the work of warning the people prior to Yeshua's return. God has always been faithful throughout the scriptures and throughout the record of history of Israel to send His prophets prior to judging the people. You see this all throughout Scripture. And with what is about to be unleashed, God is also faithful for sure and is all about making sure that this warning goes out. As chosen witnesses, these two prophets will carry out a spectacular mission on God's behalf. They will perform miracles as they proclaim plagues and judgment on the earth. They'll be much like Moses was when he was dealing with Pharaoh and some of those things, that plagues that came on, and things that like Elijah did. They'll not be in the shadows just having some radio program or a website or something like that. These will be prominent on the world stage. All the nations will hang on their words, even though, like Pharaoh, they won't heed the message. As I said, they will proclaim the plagues and judgments, and they will come to pass. They will be hated for their words and their deeds. But the words that they speak will be will be prophesying and outlining some of those events of the seals in that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But the world will not be able to touch them or harm them because they will have the protection of God. In Revelation 11, we read, "And if anyone wants to harm them," speaking of these two witnesses, "fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." They will not be liked. Most people will see them as the enemy. You know, and I wonder, and again, I say wonder because that's your cue that I'm about to go off on some personal musings. But my question is, how will the world view these men if they don't see them as the two witnesses? Now, they're going to be doing marvelous things. So if they don't view them as the two witnesses, what are they going to view them as? Because if they recognize them as the two witnesses, they would heed their warning. They would say, "Look, these are the witnesses of Revelation that was prophesied. We need to listen to these guys." But that's not what's going to happen. The Bible tells us that there is an Antichrist that will come. And it tells us that even the very elect could be and would be, in some cases, deceived. Could it be possible that the mainstream Christian majority will not even recognize these men as God's prophets, but rather as the Antichrist? Even today, the message of the Messiah, to repent, to do His commandments, is considered foolishness. And it is only through diligence and the following of the Holy Spirit that we can escape this deception. It's something to think about because, as we will see later on here, the majority of people on the planet will not recognize who these men are. I guarantee you they will be preaching a message of repentance, of following the law, of, you know, keeping the Sabbath day and all of these things. And their message will be rejected. Most people won't recognize them as the two witnesses. Will you? Will you recognize them as prophets when they come and not ignore their message like so many have done down through the ages when God has sent His prophets to His people? So as I've said many times during this series, take heed. Take heed. These two enter the scene chronologically. When you're reading through Revelation, you'll see that they enter into the text in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Now, I want you to understand, though, that this is actually towards the end of their mission. Their mission started clear back in the middle of the tribulation. And by the end of the seventh trump, when the seventh trump sounds, they will have been at it for almost 3.5 years. We see that here in Revelation 11. Verse 3, "I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now that's basically 3.5 years. You can do the math. Now we've already read what they'll be doing during this time to garner so much hatred. They have power to cause drought, to turn water to blood, all sorts of plagues. Many of the stuff, again, that we saw in the sixth seal, they'll be releasing. Satan will deceive and cause people to see them as the enemy and not as the sent prophets of God. It's sad. And at the end of the 3.5 years, God will remove this hedge of protection that He has put around them, and Satan will take advantage of that, and he'll attack. That he'll be playing right into God's plan. verse 7, same chapter. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So we know that these two witnesses will be in the Middle East. We look for them to be in the Middle East because their dead bodies will lie where our Lord was crucified. The world at this point will rejoice. I mean, they're going to party. We look, next verse. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. We wanted them out so everybody could see. The whole world on CNN is going to see them dead in the streets, and they'll rejoice. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets that tormented those who dwelled on the earth are dead. But they won't party for very long because they have a rude awakening coming after that 3 days. Well, actually, the two witnesses have a good awakening coming, and everyone else has a rude awakening. We continue on in verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So after rotting in the streets for 3 days and then being buried, as a final witness, God resurrects these two prophets in front of the whole world. And at this point, the witness is over. The witness that he sent these prophets to do is completed. Their job is done. And the world is left to the final trumpet, the seventh trump, and the full wrath of God. He will have warned them. We read in verse 14, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, the seventh trump, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" We've seen what occurs during this seventh trump, during this series. It's Armageddon. But Christ comes, you know, the nations of the world come and gather together to fight the returning Messiah. But he prevails, of course, and he takes over rulership of the earth. Now, there was a lot for me to choose from to decide what to cover in Revelation. Why did I choose to cover these two witnesses? Because this is a significant event to watch for, and one in which you will have to be awake to recognize it, or you will take them to be an enemy as well, just like the rest of the world, and maybe even call them the Antichrist. You've got to be awake. Don't be the one that ignores the warnings of God when he sends his prophets to his people. The world will be warned, and then they'll have no excuse, and the seventh trump will pour out. Our God is a just God, and he warns. He sends his prophets ahead of time. Okay, the last thing we're going to cover, we're going to roll it all up together, is what is the beast, or who is the beast, and what is the mark? What is this 666 that we hear about, and the beast? Well, to learn, we're going to go to chapter 13 of Revelation. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And it was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Do the math again. 42 months, 3.5 years. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Okay, we're going to stop there for now and try to absorb what we've got so far. We've got a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, and it gets its power from the dragon. Now, we saw earlier in this series that the dragon is clearly Satan the devil. And we saw this same beast last week when we were talking about the two women. Do you remember that? Recall this scripture, Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman. And we know, we learned last week, we saw the scriptures, this woman is a church. It's a body of people, an ecclesia of a false religion. And she was sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, which we just read, and having 7 heads and 10 horns. So we see that this woman is, which represents a false religion, a false, you know, ecclesia of people that gets its power, and who leads that? The dragon. So it's the you know, one way you say it's the woman on there, and the other way it's you say it's you Satan. It's the same thing. It's Satan's religion and Satan's people and his ecclesia that is giving power and riding upon this beast. And this beast has 10 horns. And, you know, without spending a whole bunch of time, just trust me when I tell you that when we look at in the Bible of these horns and these crowns and heads, we're talking about government. We're talking about rulership. So the beast is a ruling government with power given to it by Satan in the form of an adulterous woman representing a false message or a church about the Messiah. And now you get an opportunity, see, to tie a whole bunch of things together in your mind. That power is given to it for 42 months, 3.5 years. And prophecy teaches us that from the beginning of the seals to the return of Messiah, we call that the tribulation. It's 7 years. The first 3.5 years are the four horsemen. The four horsemen are riding during those first 3.5 years. They're riding, and at the end of that 3.5 years, if you'll recall, what has occurred? Those four horsemen during that 3.5 years take a full 1/4 of the population of this earth. So I want you to picture that. That we have gone through, you know, the pale horse, the black horse, the white horse, you know, and the red horse. And all of those, the wars and all of that, and the famines and pestilences and everything that occurred to wipe out a quarter of the population of the earth. The earth at this point is in chaos. There's no peace. It is upside down. And then what do we see? We see the advent then of this beast rising up. And just like any good liberal, don't ever let a good crisis go to waste. He will swoop in. He will establish peace. He will establish his mark to where everybody will be able to buy and sell, and we'll have prosperity and all of these things. That's how he draws everyone in. He'll be seen as a savior, uniting the world together. He rides in and saves the day. All will really love what he does. They will worship him. Who is like this beast? How is he going to accomplish this? Well, he's going to accomplish it, one, that way, by coming in and saving the day and kind of fixing everything. And also, he's going to compete with those two witnesses. See, we've already looked at the two witnesses that Yahweh has sent that will come onto the stage right at this same time. Because they're gonna be, you know, doing their work, their mission for 3.5 years, just like this beast for 3.5 years. They both come on the scene at the same time. And like Yahweh had his too, well, Satan has his as well. And if you're not awake, they'll fool you. Let's read. Back to chapter 13, verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, look at it, like a lamb. But he spoke like the dragon. Here is a beast with two horns, two crowns, like a lamb, like a lamb, posing as a lamb, but speaking the things of the dragon. Satan's counterfeit Christian message. Because we've seen from Yeshua in Matthew that they come in his name. Are you going to be able to tell the difference? I believe that God's two witnesses will be speaking the things that the Lamb spoke. Repentance. If you love me, do my commandments. Overcome. Whereas the other message is a counterfeit message about the Lamb, trying to look like the Lamb, but not speaking like the Lamb. Not really submitting to him. Does that sound familiar? Kind of covered that a little bit, haven't we? Let's read on, see what it says about this beast. Verse 12, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So now we know exactly what he's talking about. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, didn't we just read that Yahweh's two witnesses also was able to consume anyone who came against them with fire? And then we see these two horns and this beast doing the same thing. Satan pulls out all the stops. He is an arch deceiver. Have I mentioned in this series that we need to be awake and take heed? All right, continuing on. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth look at this, to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. Oh, who was wounded by a sword and lived? Who was on a stake and had a sword pierced into his belly and lived? Make an image. I don't know. Something to think about. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Remember, this beast looks like a lamb that was thrust with a sword and lived. So this system espouses idol worship and is at complete war with those that will not bow down to it. Continuing, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And that number, his number, is 666. Now there's a lot there. And as I began to write down and try to start to plot out how I was going to work through this, I remembered several months back watching this Beyond Today segment that really dealt with this very question. Who is the beast? What is 666? All of that. And I thought, you know, I think they did a pretty good job. So I went out. I didn't know if I could find it. I went out on the internet and I looked for it. I was able to find it and I watched it again. And so I decided that I would play it for you. I thought that, you know, you'd find it interesting, an interesting presentation of this subject. And it's really, as I looked at it, was the same information I was going to share anyway. And I thought you might like to, I don't know, have a change by hearing it from somebody else other than me. So I want you to take a look at this, and when it's over, I'll come back and I'll have some more comments.
666 may be the most infamous number in history. People avoid it. The devil seems to love it. And it's certainly something found in Bible prophecy. What do you know about it? Many seem to be afraid of this strange mark. Is it really such an important number? Why does Bible prophecy mention this amount? Have you ever wondered if it has something to do with microchips, identification, or conspiracy? Can you really know what this mysterious number, 666, means? This is something you'll want to understand because it will affect your finances, your money. How else could it impact you as the time of the end draws near? Stay tuned to Beyond Today as we examine 666 and you. 666, the mark. Calculations, the number of the beast. These are all intriguing concepts. They're all found in the back of the book, the Bible. Perhaps no section of Scripture has drawn more speculation than Revelation 13. The mark of the beast has long fascinated those who read Revelation. What will that mark be? Could it be a literal mark, like the Jews had to wear during Hitler's Third Reich in World War II? Will it be a figurative mark, such as worshiping a false god? Or could it have something to do with supercomputers or microchips embedded under the skin of someone's hand? Speculation makes for interesting imaginations and conversation. But among the many questions you might ask about 666 and the mark of the beast, there's one very important thing you must ask yourself. When that time comes, what will I do when I'm faced with the mark of the beast? Let's notice what the passage actually says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. He causes all, that's talking about the beast, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man. His number is 666. Can you imagine that society? You can identify that government, the government that inflicts the mark of the beast, in several ways. In a time that may not be that distant in the future, there will be no difference between the small and the great, the rich and poor, free and slave. The similarity? None of them, not one, will be able to buy or sell anything. Now, stop there for just a moment. Imagine this. That means, without the mark, you won't be able to buy groceries or go to any superstore. You won't be able to purchase the latest cell phone, or a retailer can't sell you a pair of jeans. When it comes to that point, you can't even buy a soda or even a pack of gum. Can you envision the coming time when you're powerless to do any business, retail, wholesale, commerce, trade, unless you publicly accept the conditions, the supremacy, the ultimate authority of that government? That government in the book of Revelation is called the beast. By submitting to its manipulative power, you'll receive its stamp of approval. Now, what kind of government could hold such a sway over the people of this world? Could a demanding, powerful government exert its dominance over you? Now, before you answer that, let's look at what God says about it. Let's look in Revelation 13. That's where we're given a remarkable description of a world-ruling system, an empire, that coming, dominating government. Let's notice. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and there was a crown on each horn. A name against God was written on each head. And the dragon gave the beast all of his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast looked as if it had been killed by a wound, but this death wound was healed. Then the whole world was amazed and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given his power to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast, asking, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against it?" Now, nations uniting together is nothing new. But imagine this future governmental system. How is it described? As a monster, a beast rising up out of the sea. We're told it's an alliance. It's a coalition or a union of 10 lesser authorities that have all come together. Now, where does its power and authority originate? It's not from popular vote. It's not from the voice of the people. It's not from democratic politics. It draws its control and power from the dragon. Now, you know the dragon. His identity is revealed in Revelation 12:9. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." You see, that monster government and its demonic leader is inspired and guided by the dragon, by Satan. He provides the power. He provides the authority. He provides that ruling throne. So the devil works behind the scenes through the beast. He's the one who's responsible for leading the whole world astray. Now, did you notice Revelation 13? It says that this system and its leader captivates the imagination of the world and exerts such an astounding military might that it appears to be invincible. Your Bible identifies it as a political, a military, a social, and an economic power of extraordinary proportions, and it dominates the world. Now, how will these future events affect you? How will these events affect your family? Is there a way to know what lies ahead? There is. Now, could the mark of the beast affect your life? If you're alive at that time, there is no doubt it will. Notice how it could have a powerful impact on your world. The beast was allowed to say proud words and words against God, and it was allowed to use its power for 42 months. It used its mouth to speak against God. It was given power to make war against God's holy people and to defeat them. It was given power over every tribe, people, language, and nation, and all who live on the earth will worship the beast, all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This future government, which includes a world-dominating military power, will be the adversary of God. It will be the adversary of the God of the Bible. It opposes everything that God stands for. And even more than that, it wants to abolish His way. It wants to suppress God's laws. It wants to overpower His purpose and eliminate His people from the earth. You see, this government doesn't exist for the benefit of all, but only for those who worship it and serve its ungodly, wicked mission. This coming system, it won't be based on individual freedoms. It's not one nation under God or a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. This is a kind of government with a power and influence that this world has not seen the likes of. It will also be a system of the state with church, that is, directly influenced and guided by none other than the spiritual force of Satan, that dragon. The devil, he'll use this system. He'll use it to prevent the worship of the one true God. Government policy will undermine the activities of God's people and turn humanity away from the one true God. Now, could you be influenced and infected by the beast and the dragon? Can you imagine that kind of a world? Can you picture living in a world where you're the enemy of the state because you believe and worship the true God? Now visualize that time. It might not be that far in the future. A time when you'll have to make a decision. A decision between God or access to money. You'll have to choose. It will be a time that you'll be forced to decide between God and groceries, character or clothing, truthfulness or trade. Can you see it in your mind's eye? A world where your family is in need and all the things of life, they're abundant, they're readily available. But the price tag is your loyalty, your faith, your life. You see, Revelation 14 gives us more information. In verse 9, it says, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now that doesn't sound pretty. There's no doubt the number of the beast and his mark, 666, is coming. Today's leaders are already struggling with this amazing global economic crisis. Now in the future, ideas and strategies will emerge that will suddenly, dramatically reshape the structure of the world's economy, its wealth, its financial system. It will lead us to a time of the mark of the beast. Could you be taken in by it? Now, don't be too sure. Remember how Jesus warned the disciples? He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." You see, the time is coming when, as Christ said, you could be misled, you could be fooled, you could be taken in by what seems to be something that's good and something that's right. Revelation 19:20 says, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast." Did you catch that? Deceived those. He deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshiped his image. So you see, the key is deception. So are you sure that you're foolproof? You've got to be certain. Could you be misled by events happening around you? Now, here's something that you've got to watch out for. What will seem to bring hope to the world? Where will financial solutions come from? How will war and conflict come to an end? What's going to fix the global economy? As a world-ruling government begins to come on the scene with an amazing leader, it'll seem like an answer to all your problems. Bible prophecy tells us that an incredible leader with supernatural capabilities will come to power. He'll bring artificial peace. He'll have impressive speaking skills, and he'll seem to have all the best solutions. Manipulation and craftiness, like a sly beast, he'll be backed by evil, a spiritual force that will sway governments and pull the wool over the eyes of the world. But could it be your eyes? The prophet Daniel describes that shrewd leader. "A king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in prosperity." Because all will seem good, the world will love the temporary peace. They'll love the good economy, prosperity. Now, could you be deceived by these? No wonder that small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, will willingly receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Because by taking the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, people will ultimately feel protected. They'll feel safe. They'll feel secure, able to buy and to sell. You see, many have speculated about the meaning of this fascinating prophecy. Some interpret it literally in terms of supercomputers, unique personal ID numbers, and maybe even microchips under the skin of some with some sort of advanced surveillance system. There is historical evidence that in ancient Babylonian culture, slaves were identified by some kind of mark, either tattooed or branded on the face or on the back of the hand. Now, there may be parallels between this ancient practice and what God reveals will happen in the end time. Now, it's also possible that this mark on the hand or on the forehead could be figurative. Remember when Moses told God's people to keep all his statutes and his commandments, and to bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes? So you see, the hand and the forehead represents your actions and your thoughts, your mind and your behavior. So instead of the beast controlling your behavior and your thinking, you must be dedicated to obey God no matter what. The mark of the beast is a sign. It's a symbol that shows you're disobeying and defying God. So many serious Bible students point to God's Saturday Sabbath as an identifying sign, and they realize that this mark of the beast defies true worship of God. forcing people to observe Sunday worship, a day originally dedicated to honor the sun as a god, instead of the observance of the seventh-day Saturday Sabbath, could very well be involved. Now you might say, why? Well, many prophecies in the book of Revelation show that a great counterfeit religion and false prophet will play major roles in leading people away from the one true God. Now don't you be taken in. When you consider 666 and the mark of the beast, it will be associated with the beast's name and apply to his evil activities. Don't be fooled by compromising or contradicting God's commands. Make sure you know them and do them. There is so much more to talk about on this topic. Up next, we'll discuss with the Beyond Today panel how you can be sure to avoid the mark of the beast. Our topic today is 666 and you. Now, we've been discussing the mark of the beast and its symbolism and the reality. How will these future events affect you and your family? Well, it's time for the Beyond Today panel. So we've got fellow hosts Darris McNeely and Gary Petty with us. We had read earlier Revelation 13, verse 16, where it says, "People will receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So why do you think that the beast and the connection to this mark has anything to do with buying and selling? Why do you think that's such an important aspect?
You know, Steve, I think to understand that, you have to look at the beast in the context of all of the book of Revelation. You read earlier that he would reign for 42 months. Well, if you look at the chronology of the book of Revelation, there's something that happens before that 42 months, and it's called the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And the earth is in a devastated collapse. I mean, the economies have collapsed. There's violence. There's all kinds of problems. There's disease epidemics. And in this chaos, in this time of collapse, the beast comes along. And what he promises to do and what he starts to do is restore some kind of semblance of life. And he starts to give people back prosperity, the basic needs that they just need to have because of this chaos. So he actually is seen as a savior, because he's begun to bring some kind of order to what a collapsing world.
So in a lot of ways, it's almost the opposite of what you might think, that something so evil would be easily recognizable,
No.
But it's going to take a different form.
No, he'll be looked upon as a benign figure, a positive influence that will pull the society back from the brink of complete collapse. Security will be restored. People's pensions, people's way of life, their ability to marry, give in marriage, and eat and drink, as Matthew 24 talks about, will be perpetuated. It will be restored, and that will be credited to the plan that this power will have, and it will be totally benign at first. And then there will come a moment, and there will come a time when, in a sense, the mask will be ripped off. And there will be a revelation as to how evil this system is, but that's not how it will come to power.
And so it's not a thing that suddenly we'll be surprised by this and be taken in by it in the sense that this is so evil that it overcomes us, but almost the opposite in the sense that it looks really good.
Their people are already being conditioned for it today. We have already gone through one major economic collapse in 2008 in the world, which is still ongoing and having its impact in the world. We were in 2008, we were, they say, 24 hours away from an ATM debit card being put into a machine and not working. And when you imagine that impact happening upon a society once again, and perhaps even taking place, but then a powerful system comes along and a being, a personality with the ability to prevent that, then it's going to be seen as a savior.
I think security is the big word. I mean, it's going to be such a time of insecurity because it's going to be a total collapse economically of the world. It's not just going to be the United States or locally. It's going to be a world economic collapse. And because of that, I mean, when there's no money, when you can't buy, you can't, you know, get your basic needs, and suddenly you can have luxuries again and you can have normalcy again, his attraction for that sense of security is going to be enormous.
So it's not one of those things we'll unknowingly or unwillingly submit to. This is something we'll want because it'll seem so good and so right.
And that's why people will be taken in by this. And even those people who read these scriptures in Revelation 13 about the beast, and we're not the only program or group talking about this, many, many people understand this and think they understand it, but in reality, they don't. And those who think that they understand the mark of the beast are going to be going right along with it, and they'll be serving it and take on that mark because they will have been conditioned by a number of events that are topical and current, but also their own way of life. And they will be brought into it not knowing that they have been set up virtually from their whole life.
Okay, because we talked about the economy and finances, but we didn't focus a whole lot on the religious aspect of this as well. So religion comes into play?
The day of the week upon which people actually worship, Sunday, as opposed to the biblical Sabbath, the Sabbath that God instituted by the commandments. In chapter 14 and also back in chapter 12, the people of God are identified as those who keep the commandments of God. And the people who come under this system in chapter 13 are not going to be keeping the commandments of God and one of the critical commandments of the Sabbath. And so they're going to go right along with it, in reality, buying into it and receiving the mark because of the day upon which they worship or the system that enforces that. And then they're not going to understand it.
Let me read the verse that you just mentioned here, because it's in chapter 14, yes, which you've been quoting much of. In what you were talking about, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So there's two things here that would help us understand and be prepared for this. We're obeying God, and we have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Master, as our soon coming King. So those two things combine together to help people be able to see these events, understand what's happening, and be able to reject that mark.
So if we're going to reject the mark of the beast, we've got to have God's markings in our forehead and in our hands.
Well, really, you're choosing two ways here, and you're choosing two marks, God's mark or Satan's mark. Yes. It really comes down to that.
All right, some important things to think about. I think we've got to make sure we're ready to reject the mark of the beast in whatever anti-biblical form that it takes. Remember, prophecy doesn't have to be a puzzling mystery to you. Revelation, like its name says, means revealing. The prophecies of 666 and the mark point to accepting that sign or that number. It involves compromising, minimizing, and contradicting God's commands. So don't be deceived by it. Now, how can you be sure you're not taken in? Now's the time to make sure you're spiritually ready. Make every effort to draw close to God. Be sure you're keeping His commands. Then you'll be prepared to reject the mark of the beast. Now, thanks for joining us. Don't forget our free offers, and be sure to tell your family and friends about us. Tune in again next week for another edition of Beyond Today, and join us in praying, Thy Kingdom Come. For Beyond Today, I'm Steve Myers. Thanks for watching.
Okay, was that informative? Like it?
Cheery stuff.
Yeah. So, you know, I really hope that we are seeing, as we conclude this series, the huge theme, you know, that I mentioned even last week, this huge theme of the book of Revelation and really all of the Bible, that the heat really is going to get turned up and there will be decisions that must be made, choices that will be made. God will have the answer to His question, who will you serve? Who will you believe? And what are you willing to pay for that belief? Messiah came and He set us an example to follow. And you know, His obedience went clear to the point of a painful death on the stake. So the four horsemen will ride. One-fourth of the population will be dead at the end of that ride, and those that are left will find themselves in chaos. The beast, this beast power, will rise up like a savior, complete with a counterfeit religion, and their two figures performing signs and wonders, even seemingly bringing an idol of the beast to life. God will have His witnesses in play as well. I expect those two competing messages won't be much different than they are today. One is an idolatrous message about a Savior, and the other is the message of that Savior, one of repentance and obedience and also accepting His mercy and His grace. That's the message of the Savior, Yeshua, our soon coming King. Now, no review of the book of Revelation would be complete without focusing on the end of the book. So, yeah, that was kind of a Debbie Downer. You know, when you're kind of looking at some of this stuff, knowing where we're at now and what we got to go through to get there. But you know what? I read the end of the book, and we win. Let's focus on that for just a moment before we end this series. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, a pure, spotless bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." You get that? The dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Family, our inheritance is the holy city. Streets paved with pure gold, and be able to be dwelling in the presence of a holy Father and His Son. And we'll have fellowship with them. Like we have fellowship. We're going to break bread this afternoon, and we're going to fellowship with one another. We're going to have that with a holy, righteous God. The God that thought up this entire universe and is able to make this body in which we live in function with... It's fearfully and wonderfully made, as David said. That's the God that we get to fellowship with. When I started this series in the introductory message, I ended it with playing a rendition of the song, "The Holy City." You guys remember that? And I didn't do a very good job, it turned out, of explaining that song before I played it. Because if you've never heard it before, the words are sometimes very hard to understand because normally they're sung with such power, which that guy certainly does. See, Jerusalem has always been synonymous with Israel. It's God's chosen people. And we saw in this series that prophecy refers to Jerusalem, it refers to Israel, it refers to it as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the elect, the church, all the same way of describing His ecclesia, the group of people that will be His family. His family. God's heart is for His chosen people, and symbolically, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem. His people. And that song, "The Holy City," touches me because it is a replay, a synopsis, if you will, of the journey that God's people, His ecclesia, His Jerusalem, goes through from the time that He called them out of Egypt to the time that He sets them in His beautiful city of streets of gold. It all begins, the song, with Jerusalem of old and the peace and the love that Yahweh poured out on those ancient people of Israel. And it describes the children peacefully playing and under this umbrella of protection that He's provided and the love that He has afforded them. It refers to these children singing Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is praise and adoration for Yahweh, for what He has done. It fast forwards then to the time of the Messiah when the children are no longer singing the Hosannas, the praises of God. Why? Because the city of Jerusalem, God's people at that time, have turned their backs on Him. But God hasn't given up on them. Jerusalem, the people of God, are then witnesses to the sacrifices of the Father. And as the song proclaims, the sun being dark with mystery, and the moon cold and chill, as a shadow of a cross appears upon a lonely hill. As the reality of the condition of His people, Jerusalem, hits you, and the price that had to be paid, that scene once again changes. And that's able to be brought along because it's been paid for through the victory of the Messiah and the reality of a renewed covenant with His people. And because of that, we see a whole new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. A new Jerusalem. It's a symbol of His people. A new Jerusalem coming down. The ecclesia of God. The family of God. Made new. Made white. Made holy. To forever dwell with a holy God. The new Jerusalem with the light of the presence of God. It's sitting by a tideless sea. Why? Because there's no need of a moon or stars by night or sun to shine by day, because they live in the light of the glory of God. The new Jerusalem, the ecclesia and the family of God, has the light of the presence of God with them. Revelation 21, verse 10, "And He carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass." Purity, holiness. He's describing these people coming down and what He's seeing. "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The lamp is its light. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. The gates shall not be shut." And the song proclaims at the end, "The gates are open wide, and all who would might enter. And no one was denied." It goes on to say, "Sing, for the night is over. There is no more darkness, no night, no more evil, only light." People, the ecclesia of God, made holy to dwell with a holy God. Hosanna! Praise and adoration for our God. The hope and the promise of that new Jerusalem is indeed the deepest treasure of my heart. And that song is a powerful way, once you understand all that Jerusalem means symbolically to God. You are Jerusalem. We are Jerusalem, being made anew and prepared as a bride fit for her husband. So I think it's fitting to end this series the way we began it. I'm going to play it again. But this time I've taken the time to add the lyrics to it, to the bottom. so you won't miss any of the words. Don't be distracted by the surroundings on the video, but rather focus on the lyrics and the message of the song, and let it speak to your heart, to the hope that lies within us. There are birth pangs to come, that is for sure. But there is a glorious, wonderful, marvelous future for us that we cannot, we must not take our eyes off of, or we will not be able to endure. And that is the New Jerusalem, the people of God, the culmination of prophecy, the culmination of God's plan, the culmination of all the holy days, of all the prophecy, of all of God's work. Make it your dream and purpose, because it's God's dream and purpose. Let it motivate you to vigilance, to see the sovereign hand of God, and to godly conduct worthy of citizenship in that holy city, the New Jerusalem. I'm going to play the song, and then we'll have Sherilyn, will you close us with prayer? Okay.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, we thought the voice of angels from heaven answer rang. We thought the voice of angels from heaven answer. Was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold with chill, as a shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose Once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide. Yeah.